You would take your Bibles, please, and turn to the 103rd Psalm. We'll read the first 14 verses. It is a Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Let's pray once more. O God, for your own sake, for your Son's sake, for your truth's sake, be merciful to us now. Show yourself the God of whom the psalmist wrote here. Teach us again the wonders of redeeming love. Fix our eyes once again upon that heart of love which gave your only begotten Son, that we might not die but live. So grant, O God, honesty in our own souls, transparency in looking into the mirror of your word, and humility that we may hear and do what we read here. For Jesus Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. I think that most of us think that we have a fairly well-developed sense of justice. We've got a reasonably robust moral code that we can tell the difference between what is right and wrong. And we know what different people deserve. We know what deserves punishment, and we know what deserves reward. And with that finely developed moral compass, with that finely balanced sense of justice, we can look into someone else's life. We can hear a news story. We can read a report online. We can hear what's happening in another place, perhaps in another church, perhaps in another home. And we can very quickly determine who deserves punishment and who deserves reward. Now, typically, when we put all those things into the mix, and especially when we put ourselves into the arena, we can fairly rapidly determine that punishment is typically something that other people deserve, and reward is typically something that we deserve. We tend to think of ourselves as those who are doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason, and we can be very quick then to assess and to judge others. We are inclined then, often with that inherent lack of self-awareness that goes with men and women in a sinful condition, very quick to demand that people get what's coming to them. And at times there is a righteousness of sorts in that response. When we see wickedness, when we see gross immorality, when we see cruelty, when we see violence, when we read some of the news reports and see what perhaps those who are more vulnerable in our society have to suffer, there is a right response that says these things ought not to be. And I hope insofar as we see that clearly, we do act righteously. But the people who we very often overlook in the demand that someone should get what's coming to them is ourselves. Our working assumption tends to be that all is well with us. And yet, however blessed we may be, however easy life may be for us, we're reminded in verse 10 of Psalm 103 that God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For various reasons, our sins and our iniquities we tend to put at a distance. We overlook them, we explain them away. Whatever others may have done that very obviously deserves the judgments of God, we ourselves seem to think that it is well with us. But what if God were to deal with you according to your sins? Suppose that the God of heaven should punish you according to your iniquities. What if everybody did indeed get what they deserve? Where would it leave us? If that instinct for justice, however twisted it may be, could have its way, if that cry, "Why doesn't God do something?" were answered with holiness from heaven, where would you stand this evening? Suppose that God were to deal with us in righteousness. Suppose that God were to punish us in accordance with our perversions. In testifying of God's gracious dealings with Israel, David states here a general truth, which is true in a measure of every single person in this place, and particularly true of many of us here tonight. And I want to take it as a general statement. I want to understand it in its broadest application and try and bring it close to home to our souls. Let's begin then with the question: what if God should deal with us according to our sins? What if God were to punish us according to our iniquities? The language here probably points us toward, on the one hand, our specific faults, the things that you have done in breaking the law of God, the record of your law breaking, the particular offences that you have committed in thought and in word and in deed, and then your iniquities, the underlying crookedness of the human soul, the underlying twistedness of our affections and our attitudes, the nature that gives rise to the deed. Suppose God were to deal with you on the true basis of what you are like and what you have done. What if every provocation to God's holy law should be dealt with unmitigated justice? For the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed, verse 6. The Lord, though, is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. But what if God dealt with us according to our sins? First of all blessings would be removed. If God dealt with you according to your sins, if God punished you according to your iniquities, every good thing that you now possess and enjoy would be utterly and entirely removed, for you do not deserve a one of them. Every favour, every kindness that God has given in the teeth of your sin and your iniquity, across the whole of your experience, in the entirety of your life, would be plucked up by the roots and removed in a moment, leaving your existence here a barren wasteland. The blessings of life itself, let alone health and strength and property and friends, all of the things that you just assume, perhaps, the things that you wake up in the morning and you don't even think about, the fact that you just woke up for a start, The fact that you are breathing, at least with some measure of ease, that your eyes are open, that for most of us our limbs are functioning reasonably well. The clothes that you reach out for and put on without a second thought, often selecting them from the range that's available in your wardrobe, choosing the pair of shoes that you want to wear today. Sometimes for the simpler reasons, it goes with your clothes. You thought about that as a privilege, as a blessing? You walk downstairs on your carpeted floor or your parquet or whatever it may be. You open the fridge and it's still cold because the electricity's been flowing all night. And you choose the food you want to eat. Or perhaps you call out to Dad and Mum, "Where's my favourite cereal? Has the toast been popping out of the toaster yet?" You drink what you choose. You get in your car, having left your warm and comfortable home. You go to work, to the job that God has given to you. You call your friends on a supercomputer that you carry in your pocket. At the end of the day, having done your work, you go home again. Or you're sitting there in a measure of comfort in your retirement. Yes, perhaps things are not everything that you might have wished for, but you have a roof over your head, there's heat in your home, you have friends and family around you perhaps, there are people who know you, people you can talk to. Think of everything that makes this life not just bearable but beautiful. If God were to deal with you according to your sin, if God were to punish you according to your iniquity, every single thing that relieves misery and distress would be removed in a moment. And all the blessings that your soul needs. No more. If God dealt with you as your sins deserve, if God punished you according to your iniquities, it's not just that God would take his Bible away, you would not even know that God had spoken. Revelation, ripped away. No gospel preachers. No ministry of the truth of God's word. No Christian testimony. No light shining from heaven. No operations of the Holy Spirit. Every blessing that you know, enjoy, and so often assume would be gone the moment that God really dealt with us according to our sins and punished us according to our iniquities. And then all miseries would be inflicted. Every proper pain and punishment that your sins and iniquities deserve would be visited upon you without any hindrance, without any mitigation, without any restraint. The kind of examples and images that we see in the Word of God, the flood that came upon all mankind who perished because of their iniquity, everyone acting as if they were their own God, each one living in unrighteousness so as to grieve the God of heaven and earth. And God dealt with men according to their sins. And God punished according to iniquity in that regard. For the fire and the brimstone that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the punishment that God visited upon the cities of the plain because of their transgression and their rebellion against God. My friends, at this point, we're only thinking about the miseries that came in this life. For truly, if God dealt with you according to your sins and punished you according to your iniquities, the pains and the punishments that this life might provide could be considered a blessed relief in comparison with the horrors of the darkness and the flame of the hell that belongs to all sinners who die under the wrath of God. If God dealt with you as your sins deserve and punished you according to your iniquities, you would already have been cast out from his presence. You would already have been thrust in righteous anger out of his presence, thrust away into the darkness and the flame. All the horrors of hell would be yours. all the miseries and the sufferings of real punishment against real sin would be your immediate and enduring portion. And without relief, you would be there in the place where the teeth are gnashed, where the worm always gnaws, where the fire ever burns, where conscience is always troubled, a life of rebellion against God come to its full expression, and the wrath of God constantly responding to it. So that no matter how long you were there, or the depth and degree of your suffering, there could be and would be no relief. Why? Because God were dealing justly with you. God were acting not unfairly or unrighteously, but most fairly and most righteously, dealing with you according to your sins and punishing you according to your iniquities. And beyond that, all escapes would be closed. All blessing removed, all misery inflicted, and every possible avenue of deliverance closed once and for all. No way of escape. No offer of mercy. No hint of grace. No prospect of relief. No suggestion of termination of these sufferings. There would be no good news. There would be no operations of the Spirit in the hearts of men, because we have forfeited those things. We do not deserve such mercies. Do you remember how the psalmist speaks in Psalm 130? If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O God, who could stand? If you, O God, should actually take account of who and what we are and the things that we think and say and do, who could stand? Every mouth, to use Paul's language, would be silenced before God. Every mouth shut, every tongue silent. No excuses, no complaints, no bartering, no trading. If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, if you should deal with us according to our sins, if you should punish us according to our iniquities, every blessing removed, every misery inflicted, and every possible escape shut up. You see, my friends, the marvel is not that God should deal justly with us. The marvel is that God does not deal justly with us sooner and more completely than he might. When our instinct is to complain that God doesn't do what he should, that he doesn't punish people the way he should or reward people the way he should, that's a fearful thing to claim. For what if God should deal with you according to your sin? What if God should reckon up your iniquities and punish you accordingly? Perhaps somebody objects, well, what about the sufferings that we see here? What about the miseries that take place in this life? What about perhaps the particular afflictions that I have undergone? I suffer here. I know what pain is. I know what misery is. I know what suffering is. You may in measure, but I assure you of this, that whatever may be the pains and the sorrows of this life, they are far, far less than our sins and our iniquities deserve. That's one of the things at which Ezra marvels in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 13. The wonder is not that God should deal with sin. The wonder is that God should not deal with sin as and when he might. It's a marvel to the man that God should withhold his hand and not deal immediately as our sins and our iniquities deserve. We don't deserve any comforts. We have forfeited them all. We do not merit any reward. We merit suffering, the punishment that sin deserves. We are entitled to no offer or no guarantee of any way of escape. And so quick we are to mete out judgment in every case, a tendency to think of ourselves as worthy, a tendency to measure sin by its distance from our own standards, expectations, and perspectives. But what do I really deserve? And what do you? What if God should deal with you according to your sin? What if God, this moment, were to say, I will give you the justice for which you cry out, and I will punish you according to your iniquity? Where would you be this moment? What would happen if this were the point at which God did deal in pure, perfect, unmitigated justice with you as a sinner? He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not punished us according to our iniquities. My friends, that is a wonder. If we ask the question, what if God should deal with us? The answer is, in strictest justice, I would be damned now and forever. Every good that I might ever have considered would be ripped away. Every punishment that I might deserve would be poured out. And there would be no escape, no possibility of evasion. But the wonder is that this man is saying, God has not so dealt. God has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not punished us according to our iniquities. Why? Because the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Patience and mercy, my friend, is the reason why every single one of us is out of hell tonight. Patience and mercy is the reason why God is still sparing us. Patience and mercy is the reason why so many good things are lavished upon us. Patience and mercy is the reason why punishment is not poured out hot from heaven on high. Patience and mercy is why there is a way of escape for those who are still going on in the way of sins and of iniquities. It is no marvel that God should deal justly. What ought to astound us is that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. You and I are the ones who love to nurse a grievance. We can remember what people have said and done for year and year and year afterwards. We remember the offences that were caused. We remember the words that were spoken. We're so quick to nurse a grudge. But God delights to put away sin. God delights to cover over our iniquities. He is patient with us. He is slow to anger. God does not react rapidly to our sins. God does not jump on us, as it were, the very moment that our iniquities come to light. And that, my friends, despite your repeated aggravations, the fact that you have not just sinned once, but over and over again, and that everybody in this room tonight has sinned, not in a vacuum, but against light, against understanding, against revelation. We know something of who God is. We know what God has said. We live in an environment where God's law is clear to us, and yet we have sinned, and we've gone in the way of our crookedness and our perversion. But God has not been swift to damn us. Still we live, still we breathe, still we hear the truth, still we enjoy his mercies, still we enjoy his favours, still we enjoy his good things. The sun still shines and the rain still falls upon us. And there is mercy with God, not just slow to anger, but abounding in mercy. The God that you and I know from our Bibles is a God who is ready to forgive. A God who has a heart of loving kindness. A God who not only holds back his judgments, but holds out his goodnesses and says that if you will only seek him, you will be found by him. If you will turn to him, he will receive you. If you seek his face in accordance with his command, you shall find him, and his face shall shine upon you in kindness. Your God is a God who turns readily from judgment. It is his strange work, but he is so swift and so ready to bless. And you might be asking, how is that the case? We've been saying that God is just. He executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God is upright. How can he be just and yet merciful? How is it possible that a God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and who cannot look upon sin should show such patience and show such mercy? How can God deal with a sinner and not cast that man, that woman, into the depths of the pit? It is because God knows how to be both just and merciful. God knows how to uphold the strictest rigors of his holy law and yet to smile upon undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners. How can God be just and the justifier of the unrighteous? How can God show perfect uprightness and yet put away sin? It is because God has made a way in which justice can be honoured and mercy can be bestowed. When the sins and the iniquities of sinful men and women, boys and girls, can be in justice swallowed up in the sight of God in accordance with his law, and the good things of God's grace may be poured out upon us. And the point at which justice and mercy have met, where righteousness and truth have met together, is at the cross of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There is justice, for there sin is punished to the fullest extent. There is a man from whom every blessing has been removed. There is a man upon whom every punishment is being inflicted. There is a man who has no way of escape. Come down from the cross. And he will not. He has asked his Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But he has bowed his head, not my will, but yours be done. And the cup of divine justice, the man Christ Jesus has drunk to the very dregs, standing in the place of sinners. So that the sins that you and I have committed, if we are his and he is ours, that sin and that iniquity is put entirely to his account. And the full weight of God's curse against it is poured out and exhausted upon him. So that with perfect justice, God can say there is not another stroke to fall upon that man, that woman, that boy, that girl. They are clear. Sin has been executed. Justice has been done. Iniquity has been punished. But it has been punished in the person of my Son. And the punishment that was laid upon him is the punishment not of his sins, but of yours. For he is righteous. In him there is no sin. In him there is no iniquity. He has not once transgressed my law. He is pure, he is perfect, he is holy, he is undefiled, he is separate from sinners. And what he has merited, the only man upon whom God might ever have smiled, that has become yours for his sake. There is mercy demonstrated. That you should be spared what you deserve and it should be put to Christ's account. And what Christ has done should be merited to you. How has God shown patience and mercy? Ultimately, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? You ever ask that question? Why? Why should God be slow to anger and abounding in mercy? Why should God have spared me? So often the question that rises from the human heart is, why don't I have it better? Why don't I have it easier? My friends, if we reckon truly with our own souls, the answer is, why am I not in hell? Why has God not swept me off the face of the earth because of my rebellions? Why sometimes we feel, even as a child of God, in the light of my continued fallings and failings and follies, why does God bear with me? He could, it seems, with justice cast me off and say, I'm fed up of you. You have no regard for me. You keep walking in the wrong way. I have taught you, I have entreated you, I have pleaded with you. And we say, oh God, I would have lost patience with myself. I'm fed up of my own transgressions. I'm sick of my sinfulness. What possible reason can there be for God so to spare us, so to deal patiently with us, to forbear with us, and to lavish such goodness upon us? It's because God is good. Because God is merciful. Because God is not only just, but also gracious. See, it's not for anything in us, not for any goodness that we have done or could do or ever will do. It's because of the goodness that belongs to him. It is sovereign loving kindness, my friend, that keeps us out of hell. Sovereign loving kindness that does not take away every blessing this moment. Sovereign loving kindness that holds back the weight of wrath that our sins and iniquities deserve. And sovereign loving kindness that still holds open the one way by which a sinner can escape the wrath and the curse due for their sin and know peace with the God against whom we have transgressed. When you ask, why, O Lord, such love to me? The answer is because God wills. Because that is the way God deals. So let me come from the question, by way of the wonder, to a warning. What are you doing with the patience and mercy of God this evening? You got up this morning, out of your warm bed. You ate your food, you put on your clothes, you ran hot water, you got in your car, you came to church, you heard the kingdom of God proclaimed, you heard of, spoke of, and sang of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you realize that if you are still in your sins tonight, you have heaped up sin this day by your neglect of God's good news? That you're not somehow staggering along in a state of neutrality, but every moment you reject the patience and the mercy of God, you are heaping up wrath for yourself. And what if even now God should deal with you in accordance with your sins and punish you according to your iniquities? What if God should now say, I have given you blessings more than you could ever begin to deserve. I have withheld punishments for longer than you could ever have imagined reasonable. And I have opened for you a way of escape. In one sense, every day of your life, in another, time after time, I have pleaded with you. I have sent my servants to you. I have spoken to you in my word. You have heard the entreaties of parents. You've sat under the ministry of pastors. Friends have spoken to you. Brothers and sisters have pleaded for your soul. Prayers have been offered for you. Perhaps you felt something of the operations of the Spirit in your heart. At times you've been troubled. At times you've been distressed. At times you have been shaken. And yet you've gone from this place or your Bible reading or whatever it may be, and you've managed to shrug it off and walk away. What if God should, in justice, say, the season of my patience is over, and justice must have her way. I offered you mercy, and you turned your back. I exercised patience, and you couldn't have cared less. And now patience is past, and now judgment should fall. What if God should yet spare you? Boys and girls, ever think about the day of your death? Some of us are older. Do we ever contemplate the fact that before very long we shall be called to account before the God of all the earth? We shall stand at the judgment seat, and we shall answer for the things that we have done in the flesh. What if we should go on neglecting patience? What if we should go on spurning mercy? What if we should come before the great white throne and find that the time for patience is past and the season of mercy is over? We resist his offers. We despise his goodness. We assume his blessings. We laugh at his warnings. What if justice should finally fall upon your sorry head? See, you can never deserve patience. You can never demand mercy. We demand justice, but we plead for mercy. You cannot presume upon the patience of God. He is slow to anger. But his anger, when it falls, must be terrible, because God is holy and just and true. And he is abounding in mercy. But if you will not receive the mercy that God offers, you are not then entitled to demand it. Do not go on in your sins. Do not go on in your iniquities, lest God should before long deal with you in accordance with your sins and punish you according to your iniquities. For some of us here tonight, praise the God who saves. That cannot now happen. The hell you deserve, that's been taken by another. The blessings that you have forfeited, they have been purchased for you by the righteousness of another man. The Son of God has come, and he has suffered the punishment that your sins deserve. And justice God cannot twice demand, first at your bleeding surety's hand, and then again at yours. You have been delivered from your sins. Your iniquities are sunk in the depths of the ocean of the mercy of a sovereign God who has been patient with you, who has not dealt quickly with your sins, who has not cast you off, who in the days of the repetitions and aggravations of your sins has borne with you and has sent his gospel to you, and has opened your eyes to see the glory that belongs to him as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ. And in the same way that light dawned in the darkness on the first day, so light has dawned in your heart. And that saving knowledge has been granted to you, not because you have merited it, not because you could deserve it, but because God has proven himself again slow to anger and abounding in mercy, merciful and gracious toward the undeserving. Christian, are you amazed that you are not in hell? You should be. And yet I doubt that one of us has really thought about that, perhaps for a very long time, if at all. That we have not truly marvelled at the mercy, the amazing grace that has saved a wretch like me. That God has not dealt with me as my sins deserve. That God has not punished me according to my iniquities. That far from all blessings being removed, every imaginable good has been bestowed. God has given me his word. And he has shown me his glory as it shines in Jesus Christ. That he has put away my sin. That he's covered over my iniquity. That he has brought me to himself. He has declared me not even to be innocent, but to be truly righteous in his sight. That God has taken away every misery that I deserve. Christian, when you say, "But I suffer," the sufferings of a Christian are the chastenings of the God of love. They are not the marks of his displeasure, but the evidences of his favour, that he will not let you go in the wrong way. Every misery that your sin deserves has been blotted out. Every punishment that your transgressions should receive have been received by the Lamb of God, suffering and dying in your place. You go back to the cross at Calvary. You see the Lamb of God expiring. That's where you should be, under the wrath and the curse of the Holy One of Israel. And that's where he has hung for you. And that one way of escape has been made known. God has paved the path with his promises. God has opened the way into his presence. God has granted that through the shed blood of his beloved Son and his perfect righteousness, that there should be a way to know God and to enjoy peace with him. And God in his mercy has drawn you along that way, brought you to himself, that justified by faith, you have peace with God. Is the life that you are living a proper response to a God slow to anger and abounding in mercy? It's a simple question, isn't it? But it's utterly transformative if we answer it honestly. In the light of who I am by nature and what I deserve on account of sin, and therefore in the light of what God has spared me that I deserve and what God has granted that I could not, is it not proper that because of the mercies of God toward me, I should offer myself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is my reasonable service? We sing, do we not? What can I withhold from you, O God? What are you not entitled to? What should you not receive? What portion of my life can I hold back? What room in my house can I close off? What element of my thinking can I retain for myself? What penny that I have in my pocket can I call my own? What minute have I been granted on this earth that I can reserve for my own glory and not for yours? No, O God, you have not dealt with me according to my sins. You have not punished me according to my iniquities. And so all I am and all I have is yours now and forever. I belong now to him who loved me and gave himself for me. I belong to the God of spotless justice, who has made a way whereby I can obtain peace with him. The God who is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in the Son that he has given, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who died in the place of sinners. God has not dealt with me in accordance with my sins, God has not punished me according to my iniquities. Oh, may I then deal with him in the light of his mercies. Oh, that I may honour him in accordance with his loving kindness. Amen.